Grab your Bible this morning. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. And we have a baptism at the end of the service this morning. The Spanish have their first two baptisms this morning. A husband and wife are coming to be baptized, and we're sure excited about that. If you will, Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read two verses this morning, verse 12 and verse 13. And I would like you to be ready to read these verses with me responsively. And we're going to see something, I hope, this morning that will be truly a help and an encouragement to our hearts. Stand with me, if you will, as soon as you find your place there. Again, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Before we begin to read, let me set the backdrop. Of course, last Sunday was Mother's Day, and we had a message that was tailored to Mother's Day last Sunday. But the previous week, we were in our series that we are in now from the book of Philippians. It's hard to believe how much we have learned thus far. We were in the first chapter, the seven different messages spread out over 10 services. And we have now been, this will be our fourth message in chapter number 2. Now, last week, of course, was Mother's Day, but the week before, we were in verses 5 through verse number 11. And it was in those verses that we saw the humility of our Savior. The Bible says He made Himself of no reputation, took upon Himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of flesh. The Bible says He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All of that is talking about His humiliation. Now listen, there will be no exaltation in your life and my life until there is humiliation. That all precedes what is said in the next two verses. The next two verses tell us that the Father has given Him a name above every name. A name that every knee will bow to and confess that He is Lord of the glory of God the Father. The greatest name in the world today is Jesus. Now listen very closely. The very first word of verse number 12 is the word wherefore. And a wise Bible teacher years ago made the statement, whenever you see the word wherefore in the Bible, the question to ask yourself is, what's it there for? And what it is, Brother Todd, it's a link, it's a bridge. It's a link between what has been said previously. His exaltation was preceded by His humiliation, voluntary humiliation. And then we see what we're going to look at this morning. So, in other words, everything that Jesus is and was is the basis of what we're going to look at this morning. I want you to keep that in your mind as we read together. Be ready. Let's jump into verse 12 and 13. We'll read it slowly but very deliberately together in unison. Let's begin together. You ready? Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now that was good, but let's read it one more time together with a little more confidence. Are you ready? Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I want us to zero in this morning on that statement, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In our series thus far, of course, 10 services, 7 different messages in the first chapter, but here in the second chapter, in our very first week in this chapter, we looked at verse 1 and 2, and we call that message the ingredients of concord. How we can be unified as families, as husbands and wives, as church members. We saw the ingredients of concord. The opposite of concord is discord. Now, in the next message, in verse 3 and 4, we saw what's called the institution of community. How we get along, how we work together, this is the foundation in verse 3 and 4. Now, a week ago, in both the morning and evening service, we were in verses 5 through 11, and we call that section the intentions of Christ. We're the foundation of which is verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you know His intentions, that means you have the mind of Christ. Are you all following me? And when you have the mind of Christ, you have the heart of Christ. And His intentions become your mandate. Are you all hearing me? This is such a profound book. But I don't think we'll ever look at a verse any more profound than this morning. I'm calling this morning's message, and I'm going to spread it out into the evening service as well. I want to wring every bit of the truth we can find out of these verses. Calling this message this morning, the inquiry of conversion. The inquiry or the inquiry of conversion. How do I really know, Pastor, that I'm saved? How do I really know that my name's in the Lamb's Book of Life? Now listen, every one of us at some point in our life have asked the question, and you don't have to be super pious to admit this, well, I hope I'm saved. Now, many of us would say, and I can say it this morning, I know I'm saved. I don't have any doubt about that, but Brother Ken, that doesn't mean even in that level of assurance that we don't from time to time say, boy, I hope so. I hope this is right. I hope what I believe is the truth. See, none of us have been to heaven yet. We are believing in a place we've never been to. We are trusting a man we've never personally met in the flesh. That's why it's called faith. That's why it's called hope. Would you let me take you on a journey this morning? How to truly know that we are saved. This consequential statement must be personally understood. Let's take a moment and pray. Brother Byron, why don't you lift your voice and ask the Lord to help us, and then we'll be seated and jump into the message this morning. Yes.
Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will be with us. Prepare our hearts for what Pastor God for us. Lord, I pray that you give him the guidance to say the things he needs to say. Lord, I pray that you just give him the work through the service. We thank you for it. So, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. I'm going to make a few statements by way of introduction this morning that I made last Sunday morning because they launched so tightly together and because of that word, wherefore. Now, we said last Sunday. By last Sunday, I mean 2 weeks ago when we were in Philippians. We said that salvation is not something. Are you really plugged in? Because I'm begging you to listen. These opening statements are so key. Everybody that's got a brain wants to go to heaven when they die. If the Bible is true, and I believe it's true, and I think you believe it's true, it speaks of two destinations after this life. Only two possibilities. Contrary to our Catholic friends' theology, there's not a third place. There's not a purging place or a place between here and heaven called purgatory. There is either heaven or there is what? Hell. And according to our Bible, hell is a place of literal fire and brimstone. The rich man in hell lifted up his eyes and said, I am tormented in this flame. Nobody wants to go to hell. Not anybody with a brain. And if you think, well, I'm going to be in hell with my partying buddies, ain't nobody partying in hell. They are suffering an unimaginable torment for all of eternity. You say, well, preacher, I don't think a loving God would send people there. He doesn't. That's why he made heaven. That's why he sent his son to die upon a cross. He don't want anybody to go to hell. Hell wasn't even made for people. It was made for the devil and his angels. But if you and I reject the free grace of God and say, I'll do it my way. Now listen, that might have worked for Frank Sinatra, but it ain't going to work for you. By the way, Frank didn't do it his way either. But can I say it again? Salvation is not something. Here it is. Salvation is someone. It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We're not religious. I know that's hard for people that don't attend church to understand, but we're not religious. I don't even like religion. We are people who believe in a relationship with our Creator. Now, with all that said, let me say this. Most people who get saved, they get saved because they don't want to go to hell. They want to go to heaven when they die. And listen, it's not wrong to want to go to heaven when you die, but if that's the only reason you're getting saved, that's why you're confused this morning. What do you mean, preacher? It's not wrong to want to go to heaven when you die. But listen, salvation's purpose is not going to heaven when you die. Going to heaven when you die is not the purpose of salvation. It's the prize of salvation. The purpose of salvation, listen, my friend, is for God to get His sons and His daughters back so we can know Him, so we can love Him, so we can serve Him, so we can enjoy Him, so we can fellowship with Him. Most folks get saved so they can get a free ticket. But that's not the purpose of salvation. It's just the prize of salvation. If you get saved to get a free ticket, rather than an inauguration of your relationship with your Redeemer, your entire Christian life gets started on the wrong foot. And I'm fearful to say this morning, Brother Mike, but our churches are full. I believe it's probably the majority of church members simply got saved so they wouldn't have to go to hell. Not wrong as a motivation, but if that's all you understood, it explains a lot of why you've not had much success in the Christian life. I said last Sunday that the vast majority of Christians have been backslidden ever since they've been saved. That's not a condescending statement. It's sort of a cute thing to say, but I'm illustrating most people got started on the wrong foot. Listen, if all you got this morning is a ticket, but hardly any relationship with Christ at all, I'm not saying you're lost. I'm just saying there's so much more that you're missing in the Christian life that causes you from time to time to wonder, do I really have it? Do I really have it? Did I say it right? Was I sincere? All of those questions are immaterial if you will grab a hold of what I'm trying to preach this morning. A heavenly home is what you and I wanted out of salvation. I want you to let this sink in for a minute. Brother Ken, most of us, I believe it's why I got saved as a little boy. Most of us, who got saved because we wanted a heavenly home. That's not wrong. But that's not what God was thinking about even as a number one or two or even three priority when He saved you. That's what we want, but let me show you what God wants. God saved you because He wanted His creation back. See, what happened in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve took of that forbidden fruit, the serpent told them this. The reason God has forbidden you to eat of that tree, He knows when you eat of that tree that you will be as gods, knowing good and evil for yourself. It wasn't just a temptation to take something forbidden. It was a temptation to push God off the throne and to install ourselves there. Y'all with me? And now for 6,000 plus years, that has been man's problem, and that's why people die without Christ and go to hell, because they're sitting on the throne that belongs to God. When someone says, I don't need Jesus, what they're really saying is, I'm Jesus. I'm my own Savior. I'm the final authority. What I think and what I feel is all that matters. That may make you feel good, but that'll get you a one-way ticket to hell. Y'all listening? Here's really where the rubber meets the road. When you got saved, did he get his creation back? Or did you just get a ticket and you just keep living the way you did before you got saved? Brother Ken, I don't know a simpler way to illustrate it. When you and Annette got married, I know without you ever telling me this, that you did not say to Annette, now listen, baby, you're my number one chick, but I had a handful of girlfriends before we got married, and I fully intend to keep them. You say, how do you know he didn't say that? Because he's sitting here alive. You understand, that wasn't even on Brother Ken's mind. The reason he married Miss Annette is because she became all he wanted in his life. So many people walk an aisle, Brother Matt, and ask Jesus to come in their heart and save them. And they say to Jesus, now I got a bunch of girlfriends I intend to keep. But I'm glad I got you. I'm glad you're one of them now. That don't work. Not only will it not make your Christian life work, I'm not so sure if you really get saved when you do it that way. Are y'all listening? This isn't a trick sermon this morning. It's actually one I have been just thrilled to preach. Let me throw some really clear Bible into this morning. Isaiah 59:2 tells us our problem. Your iniquities, the prophet wrote, have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. Do you know the reason we were on our way to hell was not because we had an unbelief problem. We had a sin problem. The Bible says, Brother Joey, that when Jesus' birth was announced to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, when he was thinking about putting Mary away privately, the angel came and told him that which is in her womb is put there by the Holy Ghost. And here's what he'd announced. He said he is going to save his people from their sin. Man didn't have an unbelief problem. What belief is God's miraculous and merciful solution to our problem. God is so wonderful. He said, I'll take care of your sin problem if you'll just put your faith in me. You talk about a good God. But it wasn't lacking faith, Brother Byron. It was our problem. Our problem was we had a sin problem. But when we place our faith in Christ and Christ alone, he takes care of that sin problem because he covers it under his blood. Are y'all with me? Psalms 51, you know the famous verse. The sacrifices of God, that's what God wants from us, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You know what God's wanting in you and I when we come to Christ? He's wanting us broken. He's wanting us contrite. I love what Psalms 34, verse number 18 says. It says, the Lord is nigh unto them. Remember, sin separated us from God. It's nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Broken over what, preacher? Broken over our sin. And save us such as be of a contrite spirit. You know what the word contrite means? It means humble and repentant. See, the reason I came to Christ is because I was a filthy sinner. And the only hope I had, Miss Laura, is I had to get my sin covered under the blood. Listen to the simple, this verse in the Bible on salvation. By the way, it tells us what we get out of salvation. You know the verse. There's a preacher in the United Kingdom who's been arrested for preaching about this verse in the last few weeks. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Say it with me out loud, that whosoever what? Believeth Don't miss it now. In him, say the next three words with me. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. You say, what's that verse really saying, preacher? That's, Brother Joey, why we get saved. Because we don't want to perish. We want to have everlasting life. And that word believeth is injected into that text. That's what we get out of salvation. That's our motivation. But what does God get out of salvation? What's his motivation? Look at the screen. It's in 2 Peter 3:9. Oh, I like this one. The Lord is not slack. How many are glad about that this morning concerning his promises? If some men count slackness, here it is. But is long suffering to us. Word, say it with me out loud. Would you good and loud? Not willing that any should what? Perish. There it is. John 3:16. That any should perish. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 9. Not willing that any should perish, but here it is. But that all should come to what? Repentance. John 3:16, in connection with the words not perish, has the word believeth. Because that's what motivates us for salvation. 2 Peter has the words not perish, and connected to that word is the word repentance. That's what God gets out of salvation. You say, what's repentance mean, preacher? We change our mind. We change our mind. We come back to God. It's not our ideas anymore. It's only his that matter. We're the sinner. He's the Savior. We're the creation. He's the creator. We're the potter. We're the clay. He's the potter. See, I'm afraid, Brother Matt, so many people, all they're focused on is what we get out of salvation. And oblivious to what God wants out of salvation. Because he loves you so much, he's made it simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But he wants you and I to do more than just mentally assent that we need a Savior and that he is the Savior of our soul. He wants us to want him. Remember, I said salvation is not something, it's someone. So what happened to you, preacher? Jesus. What changed your life? Salvation? I know we use that phrase, but that isn't the way you ought to answer that question. What is it that changed your life? The answer, Brother Matt, ought to be this. It was Jesus. It was Jesus. That's what it was. How'd you pray? What were the steps you took? None of that. It was Jesus. He was on the outside, and I let him come in and be a part of the inside. I opened a door, as Revelation 3:20 says, and I let him come in and sup with me and me with him. Hey, listen. It's not something, it's someone. We said last Sunday morning at baptism, the last thing the preacher says when the person comes up out of the water, the buried in the likeness of his death, and raised to walk in newness of life. You know what that is? That's focused on what God wants out of salvation. Now I want you to look with me real quick. Don't lose your place. We're going to come back here for just a moment as I tie the message all together this morning. But I want you to look at two verses in your New Testament that are parallel verses to our text this morning in Philippians 2:12. We're going to come back to Philippians 2:12, but turn with me very quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 15. Three parallel or companion verses stand out in our New Testament this morning that I want us to see. 2 Corinthians 7, notice verse number 15. The Bible says in this great verse, and his inward affection is more abundant toward you. Whilst he remembereth, don't miss this word, the obedience of you all. You want to do something with your life that God will never forget is be obedient to him. Whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all. Now don't miss this next phrase. How, say it with me out loud, with what? Fear and trembling you received him. That's how we get saved, with fear and trembling. Now, What he's saying to us right here, Brother Ken, that at salvation, the God that created the universe has moved inside of my heart. He has taken up residence inside of me. And that is such an awe-inspiring, that's such an overwhelming, such an unbelievable fact that it causes fear and trembling in my life. Brother Todd, before I got saved, I wouldn't have thought of anything to walk into a party store. Back in Michigan, we didn't have ABC stores. We had party stores. I wouldn't have thought twice of walking into a party store and grabbing me a 12-pack of Miller beer and put it up on the counter and said, I'll take this. I wouldn't have thought nothing of that. That's what I did on Fridays and Saturday nights. But on October 5th, 1979, I got born again by the grace of God. Now I'm scared to even drive in the parking lot. There ain't much in a party store that a Christian ought to be shopping for. Back in those days, Brother Mike, booze were in there, beer, hard liquor, cigarettes, drug paraphernalia, porno magazines. I mean, that's what those stores were full of. What's a child of God going in there for? Well, I'm just getting a cold brewski. That might have been okay before you knew the Lord, but now something's happened. Someone who is eternal, someone who was so big he made the universe, lives inside of you now. And I just can't see him going into a place like that, let alone at my invitation. How do we receive him, preacher? With fear and trembling. Take your Bible real quick and go to chapter 6 of Ephesians. Chapter 6 of Ephesians, we're going to look at verse 5. Then we're going to go right back to Philippians and tie it all together this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse number 5. Now, again, a companion, a parallel verse to Philippians 2:12. Servants, this is how we're supposed to serve the Lord. Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Say with me the next four words, would you? Good and loud, together, church. With fear and trembling. Wait a minute. That's in Philippians 2:12. Wait a minute. That's in 2 Corinthians 7:15. Yeah, I know. It's all connected. So, Brother Brian, the way we get saved is we come to Jesus and knowing that He's entering my life by faith and the God of the universe is going to live inside of me, I come with fear and trembling. I'm an old sinner. I don't deserve to have such an awesome experience happen in my life, but that's what God said He does when He saves somebody. Now He's not talking about how you got saved. He's talking about how you serve Him. And I love what He does, Brother Jeff. He talks about how we serve and how we work with people. Servants, be obedient to them who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. Look at it now. In singleness of heart, as unto who? Is unto Christ. Brother Ken, I know that you try every week of your life to serve the Lord, but here's the problem, you ain't never seen Him one time. Brother Jeff, I know you try with your best of your ability to serve the Lord, but you ain't never seen Him one time. You know how Brother Ken and Brother Jeff serve the Lord? By working together, by working with me, by working with other deacons, by working with you. Well, I don't follow me and I follow the Lord. Can I say this kindly? You're an idiot. What you're really saying is, nobody's telling me what to do. I just serve Jesus. Well, your Bible says you're supposed to serve men, and you're to do it with singleness of heart as unto the Lord, and you're to do it with fear and trembling. You know what He's saying here? I don't know how to put this any simpler this morning. He is saying that in our service, we're not supposed to be stubborn. We're not supposed to be self-willed. Our attitude toward others and our attitude towards the Lord is to be single in our heart. Everything we do, I'm not doing it for Brother Ken. I'm not doing it for Dr. Ennis. I'm not doing it for the church family. I'm doing it for Jesus. He's the reason for everything. And I'm going to have a good attitude. I'm going to work with other people. I'm not going to demand my way all the time. You know why? Because I'm doing it for the Lord. It isn't for me. You know, that ain't the way a lot of people serve the Lord. A lot of people serve the Lord, it's their terms or they ain't playing. If we don't do it my way, I'm taking my toys and going home. There ain't a bit of fear and trembling in that attitude. You know what I think someone did? Someone came along and told you you were special, and you misunderstood what they were saying. You thought that meant that you were just above and beyond the average person. What they were trying to say is you should have ridden a short bus to school. Y'all will get that a while later. That means your special needs. Mildly, and I won't say the word, it's not politically correct anymore. Hey, listen, I ain't nobody special. But when Jesus entered into my life and saved this hell-deserving sinner and put the God of heaven inside of my soul and told me, I want you to live for me and serve me. Listen, my friend, what an awesome and what a terrifying responsibility it is. I'm supposed to serve him with fear and trembling. Now go with me back to our text, and I'm going to tie it all together this morning. Y'all have been great. Look what our text says. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Say it with me out loud, would you, together? Work out your own salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Preacher, is something wrong with me? I've been doubting my salvation a little bit. I'll tell you what bothers me is people that never doubt their salvation. If you knew what it was and how awful it of a price God had to pay to get it for you, how in the world can you be flippant and careless about it? Like, well, I do believe in once saved, always saved. I do believe in the eternal security of the believer. But I'm going to say this as gracious as I can. Some of y'all shouldn't be as secure in your salvation as you think you are. Because if you ain't got no power to live right, if you ain't got no desire to do right, I don't think you got a assurance of salvation. I think you have a deception of salvation. I'm not being condescending. I'm talking about my own experience. I've told this story before. I got a phone call one day. A dear member of my church, a man by the name of Steve Long, had been battling for nearly a year with colon cancer, and it was in the last stages. He was really starting. I mean, it was obvious to everyone, and especially Brother Steve, that his days were definitely few on this earth. I mean, he was starting to go through a lot of, very traumatic things were happening in his body towards the end. I mean, he'd been sent home. It was hospice now. It was palliative care now. It was no longer chemo, no more radiation, no more surgeries. It was all the morphine he can handle and enjoy the last few hours with your family. Brother Steve had been saved, baptized, lived for the Lord. If I've ever met a man, Brother Mike, that loved Jesus, it was Brother Steve. He was such a solid believer, such a steady guy. To this day, his son still is one of the most gifted piano players, still plays regularly at the church I pastored there in Michigan. I mean, this kid is amazing. Steve had worked in the bus routes. He'd been involved in Sunday school, junior church. I mean, he had served God, not just saved. He was a faithful, serving church member. I get a phone call. He called, and we'd talked daily nearly the last few weeks as I knew he was getting close to the end. And he said, "Preacher, I know you're busy, but," he said, "is there any way you can come out to the house?" I said, "What's up, Brother Steve?" And he said, "I've got to talk." I said, "Give me a minute, I'll be there." I jumped in the car, ran out to Steve's house. Church was on the west side of town. He lived on the east side, but it was only a town of 3,000 people. So I got there in about 15 minutes and pulled up in the driveway. I still remember it like it was yesterday. Walked up past the cars and sidewalk up to their front porch. Went in the house, and Steve was there on the couch. Actually had a blanket over him. He was freezing. He'd lost a lot of weight. And he finally got the strength to sit up, and he said, "Preacher," and he told me he'd had a terrible experience the night before. I mean, just I won't describe it, but I mean, he was embarrassed as his body was breaking down. He said, "Preacher, I know this is going to surprise you, but I got to talk to you about something." I said, "What is it, Brother Steve?" He said, I got to know for sure I'm saved. And my first reaction, Brother Todd, as a younger pastor, was to say, "Well, Brother Steve, of course you're saved." But I saw something in his eyes that I'd never seen before. There was fear, trembling. By the way, you know what I believe then, and I still believe today, I believe he's already saved. And I think in the deepest recess of his heart, he knew he was saved too, Brother Kelly. But he knew he was a couple hours from eternity. He said to me, "Preacher, I can't take a chance and be wrong." I said, "Brother Steve, what do you want me to do?" He said, "Tell me the old story. Tell it to me one more time." I said, you mean how to be saved?" He said, "Yes." I mean, I said, "How do you want me to do it, Brother Steve?" He said, "Treat me like I'm lost." I said, "Well, the first thing you need to understand is that you're a sinner." After we talked about that a few minutes, I said, "The second thing you need to understand is that there's a price for sin. There's physical death, and then there's spiritual death, Revelation 21, lake of fire." I said, "But the good news is we don't have to pay for our own sin. That's what Jesus went to the cross for. God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I said, "Brother Steve, that's what Jesus did. He went to the cross to pay for your sin and my sin. I took him to Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death." I've often done this when I'm winning someone to Christ. I said, "But Brother Steve, my favorite word in this verse is that middle word, but." I said, "I'm glad God butted in here. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I said, "Brother Steve, Jesus died for you." He's crying by this point, Brother Mike. He said, I know he did. I said, in Romans 10:13, the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He said, "I'm saved, preacher." He said, "I've done that." He said, "Preacher, I'm just trying to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling." If the truth were known this morning, Brother Jeff, from time to time, we all travel through seasons of our life, personal seasons of our life, where we go through a dryness. I'm sensing it right now in churches all over the country. Now, there may be some political and there may be some psychological things going on in the world, but I'm hearing preachers everywhere I go, Brother Ken, telling me, "Man, we're going through trouble right now. People are leaving. People are unhappy. People are confused." You know what that is? That's a season of dryness. There should be moisture in our soul, but there ain't no moisture. It's a desert. I tell you what breaks my heart, Brother Phil, when people get in a season like that and they come to the conclusion, "My answer is I need to leave my church and find another place." So you're going to take your dryness somewhere else? You do know that if Jesus was preaching, ain't going to do you any good if it's something broken inside of you. "Well, I ain't getting none out of the preaching anymore." Hate to tell you this, that's not uncommon. You've been saved any length of time, you've been through a season like that. Seasons of dryness, seasons of discouragement. "I don't know how much more I can take." Seasons of doubt. Brother Lester Roloff made this profound statement. I've never forgotten it. I've quoted it hundreds of times. He said, "Never undo in doubt what you've done in faith." Did you hear that? He said, never undo in doubt what you've done in faith. Just because you're discouraged, just because you're going through a dry time, just because you're battling with doubts, don't undo in doubt what you did in faith. You say, well, what do I do, preacher? You run to Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12. And you work out your own salvation with fear. I just took 2/3 of my message to do the introduction. I got 3 points. Let me see if I can get through one of them, maybe two of them. And I'll either do 2 or 3 tonight, but let me say 3 things this morning that are involved in working out your own salvation. Are y'all with me? Look, if you will, at verse number 12 again, and let me say this opening statement. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. The first thing that will come to light when you're working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, studying, analyzing, making sure you got it, you will encounter something that I call obedient exaltation. Obedient exaltation. None of us, listen to me, look at me, none of us are perfect. Everyone here today has had some stumbles and some struggles and maybe some flat-out failures in our lives this week. Sinlessness is not what this is talking about. Never having problems in your flesh ever again isn't what this is talking about. But you ought to be able to step back from your Christian life and look at your life. Listen, catch this. Look at your life on a graph. And you got over here, you got the date you got saved, the date you got started. And here you are today, 2 years later, 3 years later, maybe 5 years later, maybe 20, maybe 50 years later. Here's what you're going to see on that graph. You're going to see this. Because the Bible says the natural man, that's talking about our flesh, cannot obey the Spirit of God. And it says this, neither indeed can he. If you're in the flesh, you cannot do right. It's impossible. In a lot of days we live in the flesh. You're going to see this. But here's, Brother Isaac, here's what you're going to observe if you're really saved. While you'll see this, you'll also see this. There's ups and downs, but the trend is like this. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me... Hey, listen. You're making progress. I call this progress the obedient exaltation. Now listen to me. Before Jesus was highly exalted in our text, in verses 9, 10, and 11... He was first, we talked about it a moment ago, personally humbled in verse 7 and 8. You know what Jesus was teaching us? Brother Ryan, he was teaching us, don't miss this, my friend, that in the Christian life, you must display humiliation before you're going to experience exaltation. Listen, it's simple. The heavenly road goes down before it goes up. Before you and I, listen, before a tree grows upward, the root has to grow downward. Here's what Jesus said. By their fruits, ye shall know them. Let me give you a real cute cliche. No root, no fruit. If you can look back, I got saved, Brother Chris, all the way back in 1979. That's 47 years ago. Has there been some failures? Has there been some ups and downs? Oh, God have mercy, there have been a bunch of them. Here's what I can see in my chart today. Thank God I'm not where I was when I got started. As the wise man said, I'm not the man I ought to be, but thank God I'm not the man I used to be either. God's been working in my life. I've been making progress. Here's what I'm afraid happens, Brother Todd. And we're all guilty of it. Someone gets saved, they trust Christ, and we want to give them eternal security. We want to give them the assurance of their salvation. But it ain't your job to give it to them. You can show them verses. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you call? Is he the Lord? And what's that say you are? You're saved. Hey, I'm not against you doing that. But listen, you can't give people the assurance of salvation. Only the Holy Spirit can give that. And it's connected to this. It's not connected to just believe the Bible. Hey, you get saved by believing the Bible. But again, remember, salvation isn't something, it's someone. You know how I know that me and Debbie are good with each other this morning? Because I've kissed her a couple of times. I've nuzzled up with her a couple of times. She had a shoe that had a little imperfection on it. I spent 45 minutes last night fixing her shoe. I said, why'd you do that? Because I love her. I polished them and everything. Women don't polish their shoes. They throw them away. But man, I was working on them things, trying to, they're a little bit older pair of shoes, but I think they're some of the prettiest shoes she's gotten. I didn't do as good, sweetheart, as the manufacturer, but I think you'll agree, they was as good looking, better looking you as expecting. When I brought that to her this morning, you know what I was saying? I love you. Walked out of the garage this morning to get in the truck, and I said, good night, did I marry a good looking one? I don't know if she feels that way, but hey, listen, 43 years of marriage hadn't gotten old and sour, it's gotten sweeter and sweeter. If you've been saved 10 years, and you're miserable, and you're cantankerous, and you're frustrated, it ain't Jesus that's messed up. Yeah, but there's a lot of weird stuff happening in the world. Yeah, but this world ain't my home. Well, preacher, I don't know if we can afford gas. Bless God, we can't. I mean, I filled up one time this week, Brother Ken, $100 stinking. Some of you that got diesel, I don't know how you're getting from here to the house. So you think it's going to get better? I have no idea. I hope it gets better. But guess what? It's sort of like those tulips you see up on the screen. Take me back two screens, if you will, Jeffrey. How many of y'all know anything about planting lilies? Do you know you don't go out and put seeds in the ground in the spring when you're planting lilies? Y'all know that, right? You know what you do? You go to a section in the farm store or the hardware store and you pick up these things called bulbs. They're real ugly. And you buy some of them and you actually go out in the fall and dig a hole and put them in the ground. And if you're like me, you forget you did it. It's so long ago. But when the first rains of spring start coming, guess what starts happening? Give us that next screen, Brother Jeffrey. Beautiful lilies come up out of the ground. See, here's how it works. Brother Todd, when I got born again on October 5th, 1979, long-haired, rebellious, punk, prodigal son, it didn't matter what anybody said, I knew better. I was one of them real smart people. I didn't follow anybody's instructions. I had to learn everything on my own. If you have to learn everything on your own, that doesn't mean you're independent and smart. That means you are very stupid. And you got a lot of scars because you should have learned. Listen, you don't got to touch a red hot cooking stove or a red hot pot belly stove to know it's hot. All I got to do is have Brother Todd say, don't touch that. I did that once and look at that scar. The smart guy is not the one who, well, everybody needs to learn from their own experience. No, only stupid people need to learn from their own experiences. Smart people learn from other people's experiences. That's you got that scar from touching that. I ain't going to touch that. But I wasn't one of those people. I was one of them people that had to learn myself. I got any kin in here this morning? And I found out, Brother Jeff, just like the prodigal son, that sin is fun for a season. But it's always seasonal. When the money runs out, the friends all disappear, and you're going to be kneeling over a hog trough trying to satisfy your hunger with the husks that the swine did eat. And if you got a lick of sense and God's working in your life, you're going to have a come-to-yourself experience. And you're going to say like the prodigal, my father's servants have it better than I do. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up. I'm going to go back home. And I'm going to tell my father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no longer worthy to be thy son, but I'm willing to be your servant. Y'all listening? When you come to Jesus, here's what he does. He plants a bunch of good stuff in the soil of your heart. Don't look like much when he gets started. 3 months later, Brother Kelly, 6 months later, 12 months later, 24 months later, 36 months later, beautiful things start popping out of your life. You ain't proud about it. You don't even know where it all came from. But here I am, a blessing. God's using me. People are saying I was an encouragement to them. You know what happened? God saved you. And God started working in your life. And there's fruit. I mean, I even believe when a child gets saved, there ought to be a change of life. A mama of a 6 or 7 year old that gets saved ought to say, something has happened in my little boy's life. He's not the same little boy. He's not as mean anymore. He's not as selfish anymore. Oh, once in a while he messes up, but he's always heartbroken about it and he wants to do right the next day. Bunch of you are saying this morning, amen and amen. And some of you are saying, I got no idea what he's talking about. You're the person I'm trying to get a hold of this morning. There's what we call the obedient exaltation. Can I be very honest and transparent this morning? The man or woman who never descends into the soil, don't miss this, the man or woman who never descends into the soil of other people's difficulties and other people's darkness, listen, with a humble heart, serves and helps and involves themselves in other people's lives. If you've never done that, you literally, my friend, have deprived yourself of the opportunity of the Holy Spirit of God to fertilize and empower your life. Listen, my friend, when you get saved, God wants you to serve. God wants you to get busy. God wants you to do something. God wants you to make a difference. But listen, if it's still all about you and you don't do nothing but sit on a pew, my friend, there's never going to be any lilies in the house. I don't understand this crowd that claims they're saved, Brother Isaac, and it's been 10 years and there ain't one thing at the church that's got their name attached to it. They don't work in the nursery. They won't sing in the choir. They ain't going to usher. They ain't going to teach a class. What are you doing with your eternal salvation? You do know it was a gift, right? But it was a gift given to be used, not to just put in a trophy case. There's my ticket. I hate to tell you this, the golden tickets, chocolate factory stuff, not heaven stuff. My Savior's name isn't Willy Wonka. See, we can never share in the exaltation of Christ unless we first follow the humiliation of Christ. I remember Brother Ken, shortly after I got saved, They made me the junior church preacher. And we was in a little old moldy critter crawlers running around on the walls, cement block basement in a little church out in the country, northwest of Jackson, Michigan. They put us in the dungeon because that was the only place they had for us. But I was so proud of myself. I mean, you'd have thought I got given the pastor's position. I am junior church preacher. We had one little old van, and they asked me if I'd take over that van and start running that van. And I said, are you asking me to be the bus director? No, they was asking me to run that van. But since there wasn't no one else running the van, I became the bus captain and the bus director. I gave myself that title. And because I wanted to preach, I didn't know I was called to preach yet, but I wanted to preach. Every preacher I knew that was a good preacher was an evangelist. So I went down to the local print shop, and I actually printed, Brother Ken, I've only been saved about 6 months, I printed about 500 business cards that said evangelist Jonathan Mark Jenkins on it. We didn't even have cell phones back then. I don't know how everybody was going to get a hold of me, but I was an evangelist. Now, all that was just youthfulness, but you understand what was happening? God had birthed new life in me, and buddy, I was so excited. I wanted to do something for Jesus. I was the bus director of a church with one van, Brother Kelly, with no bus driver and no bus captains but me. I was a junior church preacher over about 10 kids, but buddy, I was wide open. I was so excited, man. When it was church time, buddy, I was there 45 minutes or an hour early. Man, I wanted to get in everything, make sure everything was cleaned up, make sure everything was in order. You know why? Because I was saved, and I wanted to let the whole world know how wonderful it was. It may not have happened to you just like that, but please tell me something happened. Obedient exaltation. I've slapped run out of time this morning. How many of y'all would say this morning, preacher, God's been good to me? How many would say that this morning? God has been. I'm going to end this morning with something really strange. Not strange because it ain't awesome, but strange because I never do it this way. Brother Ken, one day this week, sent me a YouTube video. I was so busy, I didn't get a chance to look at it until the afternoon. He sent it to me in the morning. I was in my office preparing this sermon. Oh, God have mercy. I listened to it one time. I got to listen to that again. I think 8 times later, I'm not exaggerating, I was shouting. Miss Betty, you had just left, so you didn't hear. It was getting on up above you, man. Her office is right below mine. Buddy, we was having a camp meeting in my office. Say, what do you mean we? Me and the Holy Ghost. God has been so good. You and me. I want you to listen. I'm going to sit out there with you. I want you to let this speak to your heart. And we're going to be done this morning.
When peace like a soul. today when my faith.